How do you cope when things seem to be going wrong, when bad things happen? Maybe you receive bad news about a relationship or your health or loved ones. Maybe you're discouraged in the area of service you're involved in or your work. Maybe you're concerned about some issue in the news and it feels so wrong and so out of your control. How do you cope? What do you do? Probably depends a little bit on personality. So some people try to take more control of the things they feel they can control until at some point they realize they're not in control, and we all come to that point in the end. Others attempted to give up or despair or lose hope. I tend to fit into the latter category, and there's a biblical truth that has helped me enormously over the years. In my 20s, I attended a church in London, and they organized weekends away. You go away for a weekend to a nice venue, get to know people, have some nice food, and hear about a particular part of the Bible's teaching. And there was one particular weekend away that, for me, was life-changing. I found the truth that was spoken of to be one of the most delightful, sweet, comforting truths I've ever discovered. And over the years, it's helped me enormously. When times are good, it's helped me to thank and worship God. When times are hard, it's helped me to trust and worship God. And the subject of the weekend was the truth that helps me when times are hard, the sovereignty of God. It's what we're going to think about for the next few minutes. We're in the middle of a series, Equipped, thinking about the life of service of Christians, why we serve, and also some of the key truths we need to be aware of as we serve. And we're thinking about one of those key truths today, the sovereignty of God. And our starting point is on the handout. It's the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith, setting out some of the truths of the Bible in a helpful format. And Article 2 says this: the love, grace, and sovereignty of God in creating, sustaining, ruling, redeeming, and judging the world. And immediately we need to ask, don't we, what do we mean by sovereignty? What is sovereignty? Well, here's one definition. It's not perfect. It was actually the one that was given on this weekend away that I was talking about. The Bible truth that God plans and controls everything that happens. Everything that happens without being responsible for sin and evil and without removing human responsibility. Now, that's a massive claim, isn't it? And we're going to see the Bible's teaching in a number of areas of life in a moment to show that. But there's something else we need to notice in the article. God isn't just sovereign. He's loving and gracious, a God of love and grace. And that is wonderful news, because if God was sovereign and bad, we'd be in big trouble. We'd always be worried about what he was going to do. Just as if he was loving but not sovereign, we couldn't trust him to do anything about a situation, even if he wanted to. But no, wonderfully, he is sovereign and loving and gracious. He's good. And that means his sovereignty is good. Think of a parent with a little child. The parent loves the child. Their motives towards the child are good. They'll allow the child freedom to explore the house, the garden. They might even allow the child to hurt themselves or to make the occasional mistake as they learn how to relate to the world about them. But they'll still be in charge, making sure nothing serious goes wrong. There's one more thing we need to see before we dive into some Bible passages, and that is that God has a purpose in everything he does. He doesn't cause things to happen and control things for no reason. He has a purpose. And we'll see something of that purpose as we go through. But it's worth just introducing one more word that recognizes this purpose. The word providence. John Piper's just brought out a very big book called Providence, and he defines providence as God's purposeful sovereignty. In other words, God plans and controls everything that happens for a purpose. It's God saying, I'll see to it. I'll get the job done. And he does. Always. Just notice, by the way, how different the Bible's view is to the common folk idea of fate. It's amazing how many people believe in some kind of fate. And I guess it's one way of helping to cope with the uncertainty of life. But there's no purpose, there's no sense of why it had to happen. What a contrast with the Bible. Well, we've seen these things in lots of passages over the years, and we're going to look back at some of those over the next few minutes, under the headings in the Evangelical Alliance statement. And as I say, there are so many verses, we can't look at all of them in detail, but do take the handout away and look them up during the week, and I promise you will be encouraged by them. So first, God's sovereignty in creating and sustaining. And Psalm 104 is a great place to see this. Read through Psalm 104 a couple of times, and you'll see God's sovereign hand in everything in his world. In the New Testament, we see in a couple of places, Jesus, God the Son, sustains the universe. That is, if he wasn't moment by moment holding the universe together, everything would cease to exist. So easy, isn't it, in this age of science to think God doesn't have a part to play. But what causes the laws of science to work? Someone's described the laws of science as God's habits, what God usually does. He doesn't always do it. Sometimes he works in unusual, miraculous ways. But everything is his action in one way or another. And in those verses from Matthew, we see God's control over the weather and even over individual birds. In other words, the Bible teaches God is sovereign over, God plans and controls the flutter of a butterfly's wings, the movement of a leaf in the wind. I was just this morning watching the leaves in the gentle wind, thinking God's controlling that. The formation of a hurricane, the fin movement of the strangest creature at the bottom of the ocean. And what is his purpose? His glory. Psalm 104 is a psalm of praise to God, and verse 31 says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever." God's glory, God's greatness, God's magnificence is revealed in creation. It's all for his glory. Second, ruling. God's sovereignty in ruling. God rules over and governs all the events in the world and all the events in our lives, says the Bible. So he rules over the nations and world events. We saw this last summer in the book of Habakkuk, if you remember, back in August. We saw that God raised up the Assyrian Empire to conquer his people because of their sin. Then we saw that he would bring judgment on the Assyrians because of their sin. And in 2:20, we heard these wonderful words, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God willing, we'll see the same truths in the autumn as we look at part of Isaiah. The Bible is very clear. God governs world events. He governs the rise and fall of empires. He governed the rise and fall of the British Empire, the American Empire. He's governing the rise of the Chinese Empire, and he will govern its fall at some point in the future. He's governed the rise of social media, the rise of big tech and big companies, the rise of new anti-Christian beliefs. And he will also govern their downfall, every single one. Why is he doing all of this? What's his purpose? Well, it's all for his glory, that his name and character be honored in his world and for the good of his people. John Calvin, the famous reformer of the 16th century, said that the world and human history is the theater of God's glory. Every act in the history of the world, every event is somehow contributing to the great performance which God is bringing about, which will be remembered and reenacted for all eternity. Sorry, not reenacted, replayed for all eternity, all to bring glory to his name and blessing to his people. And then God also governs the circumstances of our lives. We saw this a few years ago when we looked at the life of Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave, sent to prison, but in the end raised up for a great purpose, and being able to say those words of our first reading, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. We've seen it in Matthew chapter 10. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. Our Father cares for us deeply. And then redeeming and judging. God governs every part of our Christian life from beginning to end and does so for every single person who comes to know Jesus. So he governed the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. What seemed like the greatest injustice of all time, the death of the God-man on the cross, turned out to be the way of salvation. We've seen in Ephesians and John's Gospel that God chose us before the beginning of time. And by the way, why did he do that? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, for his glory and our blessing. He made us spiritually alive. He brought us to life. He gave us his Spirit. He makes us more like him. And wonderfully, he will keep us going to the end. He will do that. And if all that is true, it's also true across the Anderby communities, across our city of Hull, across the world. God already knows who he's chosen. He knows who will in due time come to faith. I love that verse in Acts 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. God is sovereign in creating, sustaining, ruling, redeeming, and judging the world. But I wouldn't be surprised if at this point we had a few questions, maybe lots of questions. And I'm going to focus on two for a few minutes. Perhaps the biggest, the most obvious one, why do bad things have to happen to us then? It's all very well to say God controls and governs all things. And yes, we can see how that could be comforting. But it doesn't stop the bad stuff from happening. Why? And I don't need to name the bad stuff. We all know what it is at a personal level, at a wider level. But think of it this way, and I'm grateful to Alice for this way of looking at it. As you look at the bad thing, there are three possible explanations. The first is there's no God, no rhyme or reason or purpose. But if that's the case, the bad thing is meaningless. We just live in a world of chance, and that's just the way it is. In fact, we can't even call it a bad thing. It's just a thing. The second possible explanation is that there is a God and either he's bad or he's lost control. Now, if either of those were true, it would be terrible and we'd have no hope in the situation. But the third explanation is that God is good and sovereign and he has a purpose in this bad thing. We've seen that with Joseph. We've seen it with Jesus on the cross. In fact, just this morning I was reading in that big book, Providence, talking about Jesus on the cross. Just reading these words. The implications of this are staggering. It means that suffering is essential to the ultimate purpose of creation and providence. Suffering is an essential part of the tapestry of the universe so that the weaving of grace through Christ's suffering may be seen for what it really is. Now, often we can't see what the purpose is. We just have to trust, just as Joseph did, just as Habakkuk did. We have the Bible. We have our experience. We have enough evidence that when the Apostle Paul writes, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, we can trust that. In fact, however bad things get, however challenging, there's always something we can go back to. Listen to Romans 5:8, one of my favorite Bible verses. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can always look back to Christ dying on the cross to see his love. And therefore, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, I realize some of us are going through very bad things at the moment, and these words may seem hollow And you may be really struggling. And if you are, that's understandable. You're in good company. Job struggled. Habakkuk struggled. Jesus himself struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. What I would say is don't keep it to yourself. Share your struggles with a Christian you trust. But one other thing I'd say is pray. God, make these verses, make these Bible truths real to me. And over time, help me see how you are good in this situation. Increase my faith. Help me trust you in the darkness. And of course, sometimes we'll see at the time what God's doing. Sometimes it might be years later. Sometimes it'll only be when we meet Jesus face to face. But we will see. Second big question, are people still responsible then? Why do we serve and pray and evangelize and work hard? Now, maybe we ask that question because this idea that God is sovereign seems to undermine our freedom and our independence. They're seen as fundamental rights, aren't they, in our culture? And that's a massive issue, but I think the best thing I can do is point you to a sermon I gave last September. It's on the handout under further resources. Do go and listen to that. But for others, it might be a genuine question of why bother doing anything at all? Why bother praying? Why bother sharing the gospel? Why give financially, as we heard earlier, if God is sovereign and he's going to do it? And it's a fair question, and there are different ways of answering it. So one response is the Bible doesn't have a problem with holding God's One, two. Oh, there we go. It's working again. Okay. How's that? Great. The Bible doesn't have a problem with holding God's sovereignty and our responsibility together. Actually, there are some verses on the handout you can look up later which talk about the two things in the same verse, in the same sentence. And I suppose you could say that if we choose to do something, then we are responsible for it, even if God prompted us. Which takes us on to the second way of dealing with the question. And this is truly wonderful and truly remarkable that in his great wisdom and grace, God has tethered the advance of his kingdom to the work of his people, the church. He's joined the two together so that when in his sovereignty he wants to accomplish something, he works through people. He prompts us to pray. Time and again, when I read about revivals in the history of the church, I've noticed that the first step in God bringing about revival always seems to be that he gathers a group of people, often older ladies, that's just the way it is, to pray fervently. And then he leads us to share the gospel. He opens doors so we can. He leads us to give financially. He enables us to serve in different ways. God works out his sovereign purposes through you and me. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians 2:10, he has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in. So three quick applications, and the first one follows on from what we've just said. We can have confidence. That's why the Bible tells us about the sovereignty of God, that we can have confidence. But when the soil seems hard, when people aren't responding, when things seem to be getting worse, when you or I are going through a really hard time, God is still on his throne. He hasn't fallen asleep. Somehow he's still working for his glory and the good of his people. And so we can pray and share faith and serve and give financially with confidence because we know it will make a difference. There will be results. He's sovereign. As God says in Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. But second, it gives us comfort and peace. As we serve, there will be disappointments, and there'll be things which threaten to derail us completely, like illness or some other great challenge. And in the midst of it all, the sovereignty of God can give us comfort and peace, can help us sleep at night. In fact, when I've got lots on my mind in the middle of the night, my go-to song is a child's chorus based on Isaiah 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. It has enabled us to stop, to rest, to take one day and seven off, to take a holiday, trusting God that he can cope without us. Finally, it leads us to worship. To worship in good times, to worship in bad times. Sometimes all you can do is worship, as Job demonstrates. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But to worship at all times, let me close with these words from Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. As I say, I do encourage you to take some time this week to read through, look up the Bible verses, and be encouraged. God is sovereign. He will see to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glorious truths which are written for our comfort and our confidence. And I pray that whatever we're going through at the moment, you would help us to trust you. And you would help us to see your goodness and your sovereignty and to worship you. Amen.